welcome. I hope that you all had a good Thanksgiving, and it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Before we get started, I did want to just talk a little bit about, there's a little note in both your bulletin if you grabbed one, and your mailbox if you have one, about this year's Christmas giving. And every year we have some level of a capital project and campaign that we're looking at and to improve our facilities in order to be able to accomplish more ministry. And this particular year, what in consultation with Pete, the elders, and I have decided that we want to invest in the lower level of the gym building, kind of across the street. I think P and Wes and others have kind of talked about like some things that could be done, like some reorientation of rooms to be able to allow, use some unusable space. Like there's hallways that are blank and long, and you can't really use them for ministry. But in reorienting some rooms, we can fill and make those rooms that can be used for ministry, that can host small groups, that can host, childcare for things like MOPS that reach out to the community with, to be able to, potentially, hold different seminars with breakout classes and just a whole host of things that we are looking to accomplish by just reorienting the way things are done, as well as be able to bring it up to speed for efficiency and comfortability. There are certain things like HVAC that need to be improved to get rid of, the smell of natural gas, or to make it a little bit more quiet so that ministry can continue to happen. So all those things are on the docket, and, the whole project is going to be a substantial amount. You can read more about it there, though we're asking for about $60,000 for this particular time, and you can see how the ways that you can give either online or in person but this is our goal, and we basically, as a church, we want to be able to use all the resources that God has given us and maximize them for ministry, to proclaim to the world who God is, what He's like, to build up the church that our church can be sent out into the world to proclaim the goodness and greatness and the gospel of God for the salvation of the world. So all that's on store, and we ask that you would prayerfully give and give as the Lord leads and generously. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your grace to us. We thank you for the many ways that you have given to us beyond what we deserve. And Lord, as we enter into this time to hear your word, ultimately, your words speak to us. We do ask that you would confront and comfort and encourage by your Spirit, that our lives would be united with all that you have desire for us as your people. Be in the midst of our time here, we ask, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you may not realize, but today is, before we get into Advent, is another Christian holiday. And it is perhaps one of the lesser known ones compared to things like Christmas and Easter, or even things like Ash Wednesday. But today is Christ the King Sunday. It is the fitting conclusion for the Christian year. And so churches, will begin a new year next week at the beginning of Advent as we anticipate the coming of the Lord, which moves us into his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, and through Lent and Good Friday and Easter. Then we celebrate his the descent of the Spirit, as God has come to dwell with us and empower us by his very own Spirit in Pentecost. Then we enter a time which is considered Kingdom Tide, where we think about the kingdom of God, which culminates in today, Christ the King Sunday, where we recognize and remember the Lord's claims about who he is over this earth. That despite all the chaos that surrounds us, despite all the wars and the tumult and just all the craziness of this world, we proclaim that Christ is reigning and he will reign. That the kingdoms of the earth will ultimately all will bow down, that they will kiss the Son, as the psalmist says in chapter 2. They will acknowledge his lordship over them, that Christ will reign in all and over all. And that's good news for us today. And as we turn go into the final week of our series on some of Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 25, we get to hear one of Jesus' perhaps the last parable that he tells in the book of Matthew. And in this, he unfolds, at least at some level, what it means to live under him as his king. And he addresses a problem that we often face. Well, what to do with our lives? How do we manage it? How do we live rightfully under King Jesus? So if you would, we are in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start on verse 14 to hear Jesus' parable here. Again, he says, "It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off. He dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's joy.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you have entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's joy.' Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Jesus' parable here, we see this master, a God figure, a Christ figure, who has servants, and he entrusts with them different levels of say, responsibility or wealth. He talks about, what the NIV says, bags of gold, 5, 2, and 1. Your Bible may say the word talents, which is a monetary unit, which is about 2,000 denarii. I'm sorry, 6,000 denarii, which is like a denarii is like a day's wages for general day labor. So like a talent, we're looking at like it's about 20 years worth of income. So it's not a small amount. And he gives 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent to different servants, and says, go. Use this for me. And the first 2 do. They go out. They do business, and they get a large return on their investments. And the master is pleased and calls them to enter his joy, to share in it, in his life. But there was one who didn't. One who, he didn't steal, not in the formal sense. He didn't embezzle. But he took this amount and he hid it. He kept it safe. And this one, rather than being pleased at its safekeeping, the master is displeased. He says, no, that's not what I wanted you to do with it. And what we're dealing with today is, there used to be a word that was used, and it's not often used today, but called acedia, or a spiritual slothfulness. And it's the idea of, I'm not motivated to go ahead and, well, do the things that God has called me to do. I am slow to do it. I am, well, not diligent. I don't have the control in order to live my life and to produce the things that the Lord has called me to produce. This has been called, you know, in the accounts of the seven deadly sins, one that's often overlooked, this idea of slothfulness. But it's a particular slothfulness. Because most of us, we look at our lives and it's like, well, I'm busy. I'm always doing something. I'm always, you know, I'm at school or work and, you know, I have, you know, family and kids. I'm moving almost all the time. There's no way that this applies to me. There's no way that I'm under the microscope of this, or, well, that this is in some ways an indictment against me. I'm busy all the time. But yet, it can. Because it's not merely about being busy, but about being productive. Is my life organized in a way that produces for the Lord? And so today we're going to talk about three ways to overcome acedia, or a spiritual slothfulness. To overcome it, well, the first thing I do, I need to acknowledge the Lord's rightful use of my resources. That God has the right to all that I am and all that I have. It begins there. There is not, you know, it is not like, you know, he has access to some things, but this is mine. Now, I talked to you about, you know, what the NIV says is bags of gold, and in most, you know, in the translations, it's talent. Now, when we hear the word talent, what do we think of? We think of your natural abilities and inclinations, right? Well, he's talented because he is great at basketball. She's talented because she is a whiz at math. Now, that word talent, though, it actually comes from this parable, the way that we use it today. It came as this measurement of money, but they, you know, as the church heard and read this parable of Jesus, they said, you know, it's not just about money. It's about all the things that God has given us. And they belong to him. And he's expecting a return on the things that he has given us. And so what we end up having is, you know, as Jesus tells this parable and he warns the church, he warns the church of our own use of resources, the things that he has given us. Now, I don't know if you can relate to this, but as a Cowboys fan, I certainly can. If you ever watch your favorite sports team or sports player, and sometimes that, you know, your team or your guy, you know, they'll be off to a really strong start, and it'll be like, man, they are pounding the other team. Things are going good, and then, you know, as time seems to get a little bit closer to the end, something shifts in the mentality of your team, and you might not be able to describe exactly what's wrong. But you can feel it, and you can see it, and you can sense it. When your team stops trying to win and starts trying to not lose. Again, as a Cowboys fan, it's really, really frustrating. Right? You know, they stop trying to actually, like, you know, the things that got them in position, the things that helped them dominate and win to get one over on their opponents, they stop, they go over-conservative in their play. And even if their passing game has been working all game long, and, you know, the opponent's defense is as hold as Swiss cheese, then they just run the ball up the middle every single time, trying not to lose. And oftentimes, slowly but surely, the other team creeps back, builds the momentum, and comes in and ends up beating this team that thought they had it in the bag, and I thought all they needed to do was prevent mistakes, but they ended up losing. And this is exactly what Jesus warns about, as, you know, this one servant who rather than looking to take this, the resources that God has given them to win with them, he decides the best I can do is to not lose. I'm just going to dig a hole and keep it safe. And then we enter into the sobering reminder of Christ's judgment, aren't we? Because when Christ comes as king and he judges his church, well, he judges the servant for his acedia, for his slothfulness. "You wicked and lazy servant," he says. Now, there's a temptation that you may be feeling right now to run too quickly to the gospel. And we should run to the gospel. But sometimes as the church hears the hard words of Jesus, we run so quickly that we don't let the Lord actually speak to us. We take the edges off of the things that he is declaring. Because he's not talking to the world here. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the people who would call him Lord. With eschatological language, you know, the contrast of entering the joy of the master versus being cast out into outer darkness. It's not just here. You know, scan your Bibles. Scan the last chapter. As you know, in the beginning of chapter 24, the previous chapter, as he talks about, you know, the end times. And then he again goes into a series of different parables. The parable of, where he's talking about being left, you know, a man being left in charge, and when he sees that the master is delayed, he begins to beat his fellow servants. And then we move into the parable of the 10 virgins, where half of them aren't ready for the return of the bridegroom. And they're left outside saying, "Hey, can we come in?" He says, "No, I don't know you." Followed by the parable that we just read where of the master's return from a long journey. And right before the conclusion of this section of, you know, where the Lord comes, the Son of Man comes, and he separates the sheep and the goats. And what's interesting, in each one of these, that those who are coming under judgment, they say the same thing of the Lord. They call him Lord. So you can see in the verses, in verse 24, 48, he says, you know, "My master is delayed. And so I'm going to act this way." The parable of the 10 virgins, as they're knocking on the door, they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he will not open. In the parable that we have today, he says, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man." And following by the sheep of goats, when he says, "You saw me thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink. You saw me hungry and you did not feed me. I was in prison and you didn't come to visit me." And they say, "Lord, Lord, when did we not do these things?" This is a series of judgments on what is called the visible church. Those who proclaim Christ as Lord and yet live in a way that does not reflect that. And if we run too quickly to the gospel and we fail to hear the harshness of Jesus' words, we fail to take him seriously, because this is not a condemnation of the world. This is a warning to the church of those who would indeed look at Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord," that despite what your doctrine says, despite the title that you give him, that there's something more that's needed. And for the church, it means to acknowledge first and foremost, to overcome this power of acedia, to keep you slothful in your spiritual pursuits. And say, "Lord, you are the rightful owner of all that I am. My time, my talent, my resources, my life. This is a gift from you to do something that it is not mine alone." And in the world, whether it comes to, you know, masking or vaccines or slaughtering the unborn, we proclaim "my body, my choice." But the church proclaims, "This is a gift from God that is there to serve him. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. That I belong, body and soul, in life and death to Jesus Christ. That is my only hope. And that is the proclamation and the testimony of the church to the world. And it begins with recognizing Christ as King, the coming King who will judge us, and start with the household of God. To overcome acedia, the spiritual slothfulness, yes, we first, you know, we acknowledge the Lord's rightful use of who we are. But we also rejoice in the Lord's purposes. That faithfulness goes far beyond not losing, but using what we have for his sake. And there is joy in that. Read with me again, verse 21. As the servant comes and he says, "Look, this is what I did with what you've given me." He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And what's the response? "Come and enjoy in your master's happiness. Come and enter the Lord's joy for you." Right? There is joy in doing the will of the Lord. That when we are saved, we're not saved merely from sin. We are saved to service. And that service, well, there's joy in that service. As the Lord makes his claim on the things that we have and the things that we are, well, he offers us joy there. You know, there's this old scene from this sitcom 30 Rock where, there's two characters. There's Jack Donaghy and Liz Lemon, that's, you know, played by Alec Baldwin and Tina Fey, respectively. And, you know, Alec Baldwin's character, Jack, he is the, a GE executive. He's, you know, like your archetypical businessman, shrewd, cunning, at times ruthless, workaholic, you know, doing all the things in order to, you know, his one goal is to get up to the company. And he takes, you know, Liz Lemon, Tina Fey's character, as his little mentee, and he's discipling her. Now, at one point, Jack, you know, through a series of things, you know, he becomes so stressed out, he ends up being hospitalized and almost dying. As he's laying there on the hospital bed, and Liz Lemon comes to him, and he's just talking about his experience, and he says, "You know, I only have one regret. I should have worked more." And it's, in some ways, it's funny because it turns on the head what you expect from, well, the realization of almost going to die. And, you know, it's, and realizing that my life in the office isn't all that there is. That there's more to life. That relationships are more important than the time that I spent. That I've squandered so much of my life and the time with the people that I loved in order to, you know, build up security and pleasure that I'll never be able to receive. And it's in some ways, it is a good word, but for the Christian, this could be actually a real regret. As we look on our life and say, "I wish I had done more. I wish I had spent more time." See, when we're talking about, you know, Jack Donaghy and his business enterprises, it's easy to see why it's such a ridiculous claim, because, you know, his whole life is invested in trivial things that don't ultimately matter when he dies. But for the Christian, as the Lord has called us to service, he calls us into a work that is eternal, that brings that continues even beyond our death. And there's many who will be on the other side of eternity, and they're saying, "Man, why did I waste so much time doing stupid things that don't matter? Why did I squander hours on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat when there's a world that needed to hear Jesus? Why did I use my time just trying to get into the next step under promotion and lose sight of God's calling on my life? Why did I do that? Because, well, in the other side of eternity, we're going to see the fullness of what we have worked for. And for the Christian, we are called to work with joy for the things that are eternal. That does not mean everyone needs to drop out and go into ministry. That means that your life, whether seemingly mundane or seemingly, you know, non-spiritual, God has called you to use it for His glory and His purposes. And there is joy in that, isn't there? There is joy in knowing that the things that I'm about aren't trivial things that are going to be gone and forgotten. That I'm part of something that has fruit and benefit. And we have more to do than we often realize. You may be saying, well, I'm just a student. I'm just a middle school kid. I'm a high school kid. What am I supposed to do? God has called you to be a student right now. You serve Him joyfully with excellence in your studies. And there's life there. No longer are you trying just to please a teacher or get an A or, you know, make sure that you can get into the right college, that you have given your studies eternal value and saying, this is going to be done for the glory of God. That at some level, in the midst of my studies, God is going to use my efforts in order to glorify His name and the Son and the Spirit. And I'm going to study hard. Why? Because through this, God is going to glorify Himself. You may, or you're just, listen, I just work for a business. I go in, I punch out. God has called you there. And you work for His glory, not necessarily by making sure that you put the name of Christ on everything that you produce, but you do it by doing work that is well and done with integrity, and you become a person who is trustworthy and diligent, that you earn the respect and the favor of those above you and below you, because they see that you are working as unto the Lord, as the Lord has called you. Too often in our mindset today is we have this idea of like, well, you know, I'm being underpaid, so I'm going to underwork. Right? If I don't get a 10% raise, then I'm just going to do the bare minimum to not get fired. The Lord has called you to more. And even if you are not being paid what you should, or work conditions aren't exactly as they should be, you are called to serve those around you. And if the Lord of heaven can stoop and take the form of a slave and wash the feet of those around him and die a slave's death, you can serve your boss who underpays you. You may be saying, well, listen, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. All I do is try to keep kids alive, cook, and do laundry all day, every day. What a foolish sentiment. No, you're at home so you can invest into your kids the glory and the joy of the gospel. That every hour that you spend with them and pointing them to finding life in Jesus, that is not wasted, that you are training up children to be sent out into the world to proclaim and to demonstrate the kingdom. You're not just making meals. You're not just folding. You're creating a home where joy is known and celebrated, where the life and the fellowship of the gospel can be realized. Man, there's so much more. We may say, listen, I'm retired. I don't have energy. I can't do the things I can do. And the Lord has still called you to serve Him. The Lord still has a call on you, on your time. And it's not what the world says. It's not like, oh, I'm retired. It's now about me. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 5? He's talking about widows, those without anyone, those who don't have husbands to serve anymore or children to serve anymore. And he says, the widow who's really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives.
Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? What does he say? He's like, okay, you don't have energy. You don't necessarily have the greatest output for ministry. You're tired and worn out, but God has called you to pray, to call out to him night and day, to invest yourself in the life of the kingdom through your prayers. Right? No one is excluded. From the littlest child to the most senior saint, that God has a calling for us to use the things that he has given us for his glory and kingdom, to find joy in those things. Which means to reject our pursuit of joy in our distractions. Because that's often what ends up happening. That we cultivate in our lives, that you know we find more joy, more happiness, not in the life that offers meaning and purpose and value, but in the things that are trivial, that consume our times and our energies. The things that the Facebooks and the Snapchats and the Instagram, you know, all those things. And I know I sound like an old fogey to some of you, and it's or a young whippersnapper, depending on who you are. But all of us, you know, we're offered a plenty of opportunities to be distracted from the work that God has called us to find joy not in the life eternal, not in the thing that lasts, but to find joy in the things that are trivial and mundane, to give ourselves to acedia, that spiritual slothfulness. And the Lord has called us to find joy in the things that he is doing. For the life eternal. So we can overcome acedia by acknowledging his rightful rule of our lives, for rejoicing in the Lord's purposes. But ultimately, we overcome acedia when I consider the gospel. It may be easy to move from this message that's proclaimed of the call to do the things for God and even to hear Christ's warning of eschatological judgment on God's people, and you wonder, is he proclaiming a works righteousness? Or how much good do I need to do with these things in order for God to accept me? Oh, if we go that way, we've missed what Jesus is saying. Read with me again, verse 29. As Jesus concludes this parable, he says, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Does that sound familiar to you? Does it ring a bell? We began this series where Jesus begins his speaking on parables in Matthew chapter 13. He had been rejected from by the leaders. He had been called an instrument of Satan. And he begins to speak on parables in the parable of the soils. You remember that one? And what does he proclaim? As the sower goes out and he sows the seed of the gospel, the word of the kingdom, if you will. And it's going to find its place in different soils, and most soils, or they're going to receive it, but the seed will not flourish. It'll be eaten by birds. It'll be choked out by weeds. It'll be scorched by the sun. But the seed that finds the good soil produces fruit of 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Jesus says that exact same phrase there as he begins and he ends his segment on the parables in Matthew. That whoever has, more will be given. And what is the more that's given? In Matthew chapter 13. It's the revelation. It's the fruit of the word of the gospel. Because he's not calling us to a works righteousness. What he's calling is that the overcoming of acedia is an outflow of the word taking root in your life. That as you hear and respond and you move towards the word proclaimed, the seed scattered, That when you receive it and it takes root and God's deep, it transforms your life and your character. That what you could not do to motivate yourself to live righteously before God, what you could not do to put the death to yourself that would, you know, that would avoid the false pleasures of the world, the vain pomp of this world that God does in his people as they hear and receive the gospel. That his word, it goes forward with might and power. That it transforms the deepest parts of our lives and our hearts. This is the good news of the gospel that takes people who could not overcome, that could not overcome acedia, that were bent, bound, and captive by this power, and delivers them through the power of his gospel. And as the word goes out and the gospel goes forward, it changes us from the inside. It changes our hearts and our characters. It changes the life that wants to be spent on the mere pleasures of this world. And he says, there's much more. There's a joy that you can know in working for me. There's a joy that you can experience by finding true life in my purposes. And this is what Jesus is proclaiming here to his people. To a people bound in acedia, bound in a spiritual slothfulness. That there's hope still in the gospel. And this is a call to the church. If you recognize, you know, this is talking about I am not using my time, my talents, my gifts, my purposes in a way that honors and brings glory to God. I am at best hiding the things that God has given me in the ground. I'm digging a hole. Hear the word of Jesus. That there is more. And there's a call even now for the church to repent and say, we have not lived as you have called us to live. We have not done with our time and our talents and our resources as you have called us. We are not making progress. We are simply wandering around, busy, but completely unproductive for you. Lord, have mercy on us. And today on Christ the King Sunday, there's a call once again for the church to acknowledge, to recognize Christ is King over all that I am. Nothing in me is withheld. The one who rules the universe, who governs nations, who organizes history, well, he rules my heart as well. So come, Lord, in might and power. Change me, transform me, and bring me your life. With that, I'd like to call up the worship team, and let's pray. Kind Father, we do ask that by your Spirit that this word that goes forward would indeed go forward with might and power. That you would call your church first and foremost to repentance in ways that you are directing. That you would uproot long-standing sin that seeks to distract and dissuade us from purposeful living in your kingdom. That we would reject the ways of the world that proclaim our own self-ownership and this promise that life is about us, and that you would call us into a life that's about far more than just our mere temporal lives. So come, Lord, encourage us by your Spirit to find life in you, we pray, in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.